and all that means. Not just the baby who was born on that day, but one who grew up to become our Savior and die for us on the cross. So thank you so much. Thank you. Well, we've talked about a lot about today names of Jesus and naming a baby. And I think that you would agree with me that it's really easy to disagree on what you should name your baby. I know parents go through back and forth throwing out different names. Do you like this name for a baby? Do you like that name? Well, it can be a very difficult process. And my wife Gina and I, we're blessed with our daughter Regan. She'll be 6 in February, but we've also been blessed with another baby on the way, due April 2nd, although Gina's pretty sure she's going to go early in late March. Well, we've been investigating process about different names for children, and it's been pretty interesting. We've had a lot of laughs with it. I've gotten a lot of funny looks. Usually I'll say, well, what do you think about this name? And I'll get the look. And then, no. That's typically how it goes. Well, some baby names are cute. Others are unique. Still others make you wonder, where in the world did they come up with that? Like some of the celebrity baby names that you've heard. Some of the more famous ones recently are Apple. That's the daughter of Gwyneth Paltrow. There's Pilot Inspector. That's the son of Jason Lee. Then there's Fifi Trixie Bell. I thought that was pretty good. The daughter of Bob Geldof and Paula Yates. Coco is the daughter of Courtney Cox and David Arquette. And then there's Memphis Eve. That's the daughter of Bono. Bono in itself is pretty unique, right? Well, I was thinking through some of these names this week, and I thought, Apple Hayward. Fifi Trixie Bell. I thought maybe I could announce these to Gina, but I'm sure I would get the look. And then, no, definitely not. Well, there's many criteria that people can use in choosing names for their children. Some people choose family names. Other people choose names that they just think are unique and it really strikes them as a name that they'd like to put on their child. There are a lot of people who name their children after biblical names. And then there's also people who choose names that are full of meaning. The actual name has a deep meaning attached to it. Well, at this time of year, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, who is much more than just a baby, as our choir has just sung, not just a normal baby, we hear him called by many different names. As Pastor Dave came up here and prayed, he read a passage in Isaiah chapter 9 and prayed the names of Jesus, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and so on and so forth. The video we saw talked about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' case, his names were announced hundreds of years in advance. And I think that's amazing. The particular passage that we're going to study today and other passages in the Old Testament proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, that is God's chosen one to come to this earth, hundreds of years in advance. Because there is a God and he sees the end from the beginning, not just sees it, he declares the end from the beginning. And he gave us hints all along the way. The Old Testament saints had these hints that there was this special one who would be born, the government would be on his shoulders, and his kingdom would never end. And so the names of Jesus are significant. They are full of meaning. And today we're going to take a look at one particular name of Jesus, and that is Emmanuel. And we're going to see how that can touch our lives right here and right now in Findlay, Ohio. So if you have a Bible with you today, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah can be found in the Old Testament. If you find the book of Psalms, which is the largest book in the Old Testament, and turn to your right, then you will find Isaiah, and we're going to be in chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, actually verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to read the text for you, God's Word, and then I'm going to make some comments as we go along to give us the historical context, because God's Word was given to real people at real times, with real problems, just like you and me. And so we'll explain it as we go through. So Isaiah 7, 1 through 16. Here's what God's word says. It says, "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it." This particular time frame is around the year 730 BC. So we're talking about 2,700 years ago. When it was reported to the house of David, that is King Ahaz, saying the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Isaiah is the prophet who God spoke through, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Yashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. That means they're really small, they're ineffective, so don't worry about them. On account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tobiel as king in the midst of it. Okay, all of what I just read means there's two armies that are going to come against Israel. Ahaz is freaked out about it, okay? Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And God says, don't worry about them. They're not going to accomplish what they're setting out to do. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And then these little words here in parentheses. Now, within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And that's what happened. The Assyrians who lived to the north of Israel came and they took away Aram and Damascus and King Rezin, and then they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. So the two armies that Ahaz was all upset about were rendered ineffective. And then it says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Now verse 9, if you will not believe Ahaz, you surely shall not last. Verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And history confirms what God's word proclaims. That's exactly what happened. That before that child was 2 years old, those armies were done away with, and God says, don't worry, I'm in control. Now, because God is Emmanuel, because he is with us, we today here at Findlay Ephraim Church, those of us living in this area, no matter where we live at this particular time in history, we can stand firm on two convictions because God is with us. And here's the first conviction that we can stand on, is that I will not fear. Because God is with us, because God is with me, I will not fear my circumstances. We've talked a lot about here King Ahaz. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2 gives us some more background on him. The scripture says that Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And then here's his spiritual background. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Remember that, we're going to come back. In my estimates, at this particular time in this passage that we read, Ahaz was probably about 23 years old as king of Judah. The people's reaction to this news that these armies were going to come against them, they were scared. It says when they heard this report, King Ahaz's heart and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. When I see that phrase, I think of some hurricane footage, maybe from Florida. And you see these hurricanes blowing across the land, and the palm trees are almost bent right over, and they're shaking back and forth. That's a picture of fear that goes on inside of us when we're confronted with difficult circumstances. So let's put ourselves in Ahaz's sandals. If you think about the difficult news that we get in life, the things that make us fear, let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt fear in life? The type of fear that just drops you to your knees because you just feel like everything is spinning out of control. You ever felt that type of fear in your life? And here's a definition of fear that I found this week. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain, whether that threat is real or imagined. We all have fear in life. And I got thinking about this. I thought, what are some different circumstances we face in life that bring us fear? And I wrote down five fear factors in life. And here's the first one. Sometimes we fear about my future. When you're young, you think, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to graduate school? Should I go right into the workforce? Should I go to college? What's going to happen for my future? What's going to be of me, and am I going to make it? Are my dreams going to come true? And there's fear. It's like, I don't understand my future because it's out of my control. So our futures can make us fear. I also wrote down this, my family. My family can make me fear. I think when you're young, it's like, am I ever going to get married? What if I never get married? And there's fear that comes that way. Some of you who are married are thinking, what happened to my marriage, right? And that can bring fear. When you're young, you're raising middle school or high school students, there's a lot of fear thinking, what's happening to my children? And some of you look back and say, what happened to my children? Something went wrong. And that can bring you fear in your life. Some of you might be able to say, my extended family is a mess. And that brings me fear in my life. I don't know what to do. I don't want to go to their house at the holidays. It just brings all this anxiety on me. This is real life stuff, right? All these things are out of our control. So my future, my family, my finances, especially in today's economy, you might say, well, I'm unemployed. Am I going to get a job? Am I going to be able to provide for my family anymore? I got bills to pay. I've got all these different things. I got to put kids through school. Some of you might say, with the economy, my portfolio just went in the tank. I got to work a lot more years in order to retire. And others might say, portfolio, I don't even know where my next meal's coming from. And so the area of finances can bring us fear. Then in our lives, there's my failing health. Many of you may have experienced a scary diagnosis. You're diagnosed with cancer or some other disease, and you don't know how things are going to turn out for you. That can bring fear to your life. Some of you have a lifelong disease. You're living with it, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. You're doing well now, but it depends on what day it is. You can also think about an accident. Things are well in your life right now with your health, but what happens if I have an accident? I can't provide for my family. I can't live. I can't keep up what I'm doing right now. All these different things can bring us fear. And then lastly, I wrote down my faith. Many people fear in the area of faith, because they say, am I doing enough for God? Am I making God happy? Am I going to make it to heaven? I don't know if I can be forgiven for what I've done in my life. And that can bring people fear. Let me just say on the last one, the answer for that is Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He's taken care of all those fears. He worked the work necessary for you on the cross. You believe in what He did, and He'll take care of that. It's not about how good we are to get into heaven. It's about what Christ has done for us. So when you look at all these circumstances in life, you can feel fear. I bet some of you right now are thinking of specific examples. Well, as you sit thinking of the fear that's in your life, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God says. He says, take care and be calm. Have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted. That's what God said through Isaiah to Ahaz. You're looking at the circumstances in your life. Stop fearing. I am with you. What I love so much about this, the fact that God sends Isaiah, is that God sees our fear, and He cares enough. Listen to that. Listen to that. God cares enough to send someone your way and to tell you it's going to be okay trust in me. That's what I love about God. He's not just like, okay, well, you deal with the circumstances of your life. Stop crying, you big baby. No, I care. I love you. I see what's going on in your life, and I'm here for you. We should be drawn to trust in God. Unlike Ahaz, he worshiped false gods. He did not turn to the Lord his God because he thought he could handle it himself. And so the first conviction that we need to have at this Christmas time with Christ as Emmanuel with us is, I'm not going to fear my circumstances. Here's the second conviction is, I will have faith. I will not fear, but I will have faith. Because he is Emmanuel, because he's with me. So the problem is fear. When we fear, we lose our faith. And this leads to a faltering faith. In verse 9, God says to Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. The New International Version of that particular verse puts it like this, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. How true is that? And so I ask you and me, where is your trust today? Are you trusting in yourself? You've made your own life. You're a self-made man. You're a self-made woman. Are you trusting in others, or are you trusting in God? God says, if you trust in yourself or all of your circumstances around you, you are on very thin ice. You will not stand at all if you do not stand upon your belief in me. What happens is, like Ahaz, when we trust in ourselves, we start taking control of things. And we try to make our own plans to get ourselves out of our own trouble. But what happens when finite beings start fiddling with God's plan is we just get in the way and start messing things up instead of entrusting ourselves to the infinite creator who sees what's coming down life's highway for us, and he's there to help us with that. So the antidote for fear is faith. Faith, believing that God is sovereign, meaning he's in control of all things. The problem is fear, but the solution is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Look in your Bibles at verse 12. Ahaz got the chance of a lifetime. Okay, by show of hands, how many of you have ever asked God for a sign? God, just let me know if this is the right choice I'm making. Lord, I'm going to go do this, but if you want me to do that, then make this first happen, right? Well, Ahaz was offered a sign by God. That hardly ever happens. It's like, okay, God is saying, I will give you a sign so that you know that this is the right decision. He had the chance of a lifetime, but he smugly says in verse 12, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Oh, Ahaz, you're so spiritual. No, he's not. He's so full of pride. He didn't worship the Lord. You look at 2 Chronicles 28 and 2 Kings chapter 16, what tells the fuller story of Ahaz. He didn't care about God. He was into it all for himself. It wasn't about faith for him. It was about his pride. But God says, okay, you won't ask for a sign. I'm going to give one to you. That's how important it is for me. And verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, in this particular context, the sign for Ahaz was a sign to say, I am with you. These armies will not destroy your kingdom because I made a promise to your father David about 200 years prior to this, and I will always allow the kingdom to stay in his family's name. And so God was being faithful to his promise. Now let's talk about this verse for a moment. A virgin will be with child. The particular word here in this context is a word that can be translated a young woman. Not necessarily a virgin, meaning one who has not known a man in a sexual way. It can mean that, and in most contexts it probably does mean that, but it's a little bit more open to mean a woman who has not born a child. And so when you think about Old Testament prophecy, you have to understand that there is typically a modern-day fulfillment at that particular time when it's given, and then that fulfillment is a foreshadow of the ultimate fulfillment that is to come. So in this context, The child that was to be born is one of two. We don't exactly know, but in chapter 8, we read about a child that was born to Isaiah the prophet and his wife. And think about weird baby names. The baby's name was to be Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Maher Shalal Hashbaz Hayward. No. It could also be Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who was a great king in Israel. We don't know exactly for sure. It seems to me that it's most likely Isaiah's son, but ultimately, what we're concerned about today, ultimately, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, born of Mary, the Virgin Mary, truly the Virgin Mary, who did not know a man sexually. She says that in Matthew chapter 1. But here's what Matthew 1 brings out. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew says, "Now all this took place," speaking of the story of Mary and Joseph, "to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. God with us. So this prophecy, now this should just astound us. 730 years before it ever happened, God proclaimed, "I will send a son through a virgin, and you shall name him Emmanuel." He is proof positive that I am with you. And that's what I want to talk about for the remainder of our time here this morning. The meaning of Emmanuel. What does Christ's birth mean to us? Is it, as we saw in the very opening video, is it just sort of, you know, the baby in the manger, how cute, that's great? No, there's so much more behind that. There's so much more behind that. I've read a lot of atheistic arguments, obviously, against the existence of God. And one of the things that atheists say is that if God exists, he certainly has not gone out of his way to prove that he exists. He's sort of stayed behind the curtain, is their argument. I completely disagree with that. And one of the reasons I completely disagree with that is through the birth of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. And I believe with all of my heart that through the birth of Jesus Christ, that God is shouting from heaven three particular messages. In fact, I brought my megaphone along this morning. It's actually my daughter's. And there's three messages that God is shouting to us through the birth of Jesus Christ as Emmanuel. And this is the first message he's shouting. He's saying, "I am here. I'm here. I'm not behind a curtain. I'm up here. I'm watching over things." The coming of Jesus proves the existence of God, first of all, because of the virgin conception. A virgin, a young righteous woman, Mary, is given a child born inside of her of the Holy Spirit. She did not know a man. It was born, that child was born of God. That's why he's called the Holy Child. He is perfect. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God himself, the one who dwells in the eternal heavens, came to this earth and walked in our midst. If he came to Findlay, Ohio, if that was the choice, he chose Bethlehem. But if he'd have come to Findlay, Ohio, we could say, "I saw Jesus on Main Street today." That's how real he is. He walked among us. He's the Lord. He did all these miracles. He died for our sins upon the cross. He rose again from the dead. But back at his virgin birth, that's what God is saying. First of all, he's saying, "I am here." Second message that God is shouting to us from heaven through the virgin birth of Christ is, "I care. I care." This is not me up there just saying, "You humans figure it out. I'll step into history at some point." No, I care. I see your circumstances. I know what you're going through. And the ultimate way that God shows that he cares is he saw that we were lost in our sin. There's a Christmas song that's coming to my mind. I don't know exactly what it's called, but it talks about, "We were here in sin and error, pining, just pining away in our sin, in our error, deeper and deeper from God, more and more rebellion, more and more independence." But Matthew 1:21 says, "Jesus was sent because he will save his people from their sins." Where would we be if God had left us in our sins? Especially when we stand before him in judgment. We would rightfully be done away with. And honestly speaking, he has the right to throw every one of us into hell because of the sin that we've committed against him. But that's not what he did. He sent Christ because he cares. Here's the third message that God is shouting to us from heaven. He's saying, you are not alone. You're not alone. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, for since he himself, speaking of Jesus, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet he was without sin. Christ knows all the temptations that we face. He cares. And so don't give me this baloney about God not showing himself to us. God has very clearly shown himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I care, I'm here, and you're not alone. There's a Bible study written by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. And in one of the sections of that, Henry says, he never questions God's love for him. He used to, but he stopped doing it. And the reason why is because the scripture says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word demonstrates means he proves. God proved to us that he loves us through his death on the cross. If we apply that same illustration back at Jesus' birth, God proves his existence through the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, not to mention his life, his death, and his resurrection. God has proven to us that he is with us, that we should not fear, but we can have faith in what he has done. Christ entered right into history. He's an historical figure. So God wants you to know, and he wants me to know, and I want you to know out there today, that he is with you. So you ask yourself, am I fearing my circumstances this Christmas, or am I trusting Emmanuel because he is with me? Just this past week, Gina and I received a Christmas letter from a man named Carl back at our church there in Michigan, where we just most recently came from. And Carl writes this in his letter. Carl, his background, he's got a successful family. He's got a successful banker. Things are going very well for Carl in 2010. And he starts out his letter by saying this. He says, this year has been one filled with expectations and surprises. The expectations he talks about are two grandchildren that were born to him, and that was a great joy in their family. He talks about what his children are doing, but then he turns to the surprises in his family, and that takes up the longest part of his letter. Here's what Carl says. He says, on September 4th, my wife insisted that my regular doctor prescribe an MRI for me. She and my children were noticing that something wasn't quite right with me. The way he was talking just wasn't quite the normal Carl. So to make a very long story short, he writes, the MRI picked up a picture of a very large brain tumor. So if you think about that, a successful man, things are going along very well for him. And then all of a sudden, the MRI shows, I've got a brain tumor. I could die from this. He continues, he says, within 10 days of diagnosis, I was in surgery at Northwestern Medical Center in Chicago. I was in the hospital for 4 days and took 5 weeks off from my work to recover. But only 1.5 days after the tumor came out, I was back to my old self. And I asked Carl for permission to share this. He said that I could, and he wrote this in an email, and I want to interject what he wrote in the email at this particular point in the story. He said, I was never scared during that time. Think about that. You have a brain tumor, you could die, but I was never scared during that time. He said, I was apprehensive, absolutely, but never scared because I knew that God was in control of my life. And if I died on that operating table that morning, I knew for sure that I would be in heaven with Jesus. No doubting that. Back to his Christmas letter, he says, I hope to use this life-altering experience to honor and glorify God because he was with me the entire way. He ends his Christmas letter by saying, have a blessed Christmas. I know I will. Please give all of your loved ones a hug and a kiss and tell them you love them. We have so many blessings to be thankful for, especially the loving kindness of the one who created us and cares for each detail of our lives, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How can a man declare with such boldness that if he died on the operating table that he'd be 100% sure he'd be in heaven with Christ? Emmanuel. He's with us. He's shown us the way. So in your life, let me ask you, in this particular instance, are you more like Carl, entrusting your life to Emmanuel? You've received Christ as your Savior. You're not going to fear circumstances. You're going to ask God for help because our natural tendency is to fear, but you're going to have faith. Or you're more like Ahaz at this point in your life. You hear news and you do everything you can to try to arrange the circumstances in your life and take care of this and take care of that, and you're worrying about it and you're fretting and, yeah, I got to do something to make sure that my life is going to turn out okay. Are you tired of living that way? You'll just run yourself in the ground. Turn your heart over to Emmanuel. He is with us. He cares. He says you're not alone. And he says, I'm here for you. Let's pray. Today, if you know in your heart of hearts that you've never received Christ as your Savior, you can't say like Carl and other people here that I'm 100% sure I'll go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me, not because of what I do. And in your heart, I urge you this Christmas day to call upon the name of Emmanuel and to ask him to be the Savior of your life. In your heart, you pray on your own. Just tell him that you're sorry for what you've done wrong in your life, that you need him, you believe he came for you and died for you, and that you want him to be your Savior. You pray. If you're a believer here today and you know there's just some things in your life that you've been fearing about, whatever that circumstance may be, just confess that to the Lord and ask him for his peace and that you are going to have faith with his help to help you through whatever you're going through. And others of you may want to pray that, dear God, thank you that you are with me. I've seen it in my life. Give me the continued help to know that you are with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for the message of Christmas. Overwhelmingly, you are shouting to us that you're there. You're there for us. You're here with us. You're not far from every one of us, the scripture says. I pray, Father, that you would confirm in our heart that we belong to you, that you are with us because we've asked you to be with us. And I pray for these people, Lord, for these dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, that you would take care of every single one of their difficulties. Inspire faith in their hearts because they know that you've come for them. Give them the strength to get through the mountain that they face today. And I thank you that you are with us. You've proven it through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing. We're going to sing just a final verse here, speaking of Emmanuel being with us.